Okay, today we are going to have a new subject. Actually, it's a continuation of eschatology. And we went through position of not dispensationalism, premillennialism. And also postmillennialism. And today we are going to go through postmillennialism. You can see how after I came from the Philippines, my brain is not there yet. So we went through our millennialism, and today we are going to go through postmillennialism. And now, every time I talk about, when I preach about premillennialism, I preached as a premillennialist. I'm not taking sides here. I want to give a whole perspective exactly what they believe. And I'm going to, in that sense, when I preach, my goal is to convince you that premillennialism is right. In the same way, when I preach on amillennialism, I'm preaching as an amillennialist. And my goal is to give the whole perspective of Arminianism, not taking any favoritism, but to convince you that Arminianism is right. So I know most of you in the first sermon on premillennialism, you were converted to premillennialism. Now, after that, when Arminianism came, you were converted to Arminianism. Now we are coming into postmillennialism. And now my goal is to give a good perspective of postmillennialism, actually, so you will be convinced that postmillennialism is right. So at the end, you get three perspectives, and it is your understanding of the scriptures that we need to know which one that you prefer, or which one that is right, which is very, very difficult. Now, postmillennialism is very, very close to amillennialism. Anybody knew that? They are very, very close to amillennialism. So because they are so close to amillennialism, I don't want to go through some of the scriptures that I gave on amillennialism again. But I want to go through some of the scriptures that is some of the scriptures that we didn't cover. Now, postmillennialism, as I said, is very close to amillennialism, except postmillennialism believe the forces of Satan will be gradually defeated and good will triumph over evil gradually. Then Christ will come after the millennium. So they believe, just like the amillennialism, they believe that the millennium is now. Okay, and then also these are some of the beliefs. They believe, just like the Arminianism, they agree the New Testament church becomes the Israel of God. The kingdom of God is present now, agrees with Arminianism, as I said. Kingdom of God is essentially, it's redemptive and spiritual in character rather than political and physical. So the kingdom of God is just like amillennialism. It is spiritual, okay? And the Holy Spirit, this is where they disagree with amillennialism. The Holy Spirit will gradually bring about a period of triumph over through Christianity before Christ returns. That means the church is going to get bigger and bigger. Everything's going to get bigger, and people are going to hear the gospel before Christ returns. Okay? And so, also they believe the millennium will close with the second coming of Christ. That the end of the millennium, when Christ may come at any time, at that time, no more millennium, because this is the millennium. Millennium is not an exact 1,000 years for most post-millennialism. Okay? It's the duration of time, and there you cannot put a number. Also, they believe the resurrection will be general, that for all the people at the same time, that the wicked and the Christians will both be resurrected together, agrees with Arminianism. Okay? And the general judgment will follow, just like amillennialism. The eternal kingdom will begin. That means, you know, the eternal kingdom with the true born-again Christian will begin. That's the everlasting kingdom. Now, post-millennialism, there are a lot of people who believe in post-millennialism. I believe like Jonathan Edwards, Wotner, and many others, good Christians who believe, even Reformed Christians who believe in post-millennialism. They believe that Jesus established the kingdom of God on earth during his first advent, just like our millennials, and the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, Mark 1:14, and Jesus had the authority to expel demons, and there were healings and miracles that all began with the kingdom of God, and Jesus is, as Jesus came and he bound the strong man, you know, then once you bound the strong man, then the captives are set free, and so you can see that the Satan is bound, and the gospel is being brought free to the people who have been taken captive. That means to the elect who have been taken captives now, they have been set free to hear and to respond to the gospel. So also the enemy is brought under his feet. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13 and verse chapter 1 13 and chapter 10 13. So if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, let's see that scripture. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13 says, unto which also if the angels said, he at any time sit at my right hand until I make the enemies thy footstool. So you can see that the enemies are under subject. They have been defeated. And chapter 10 verse 13 says, chapter 10 verse 13 says, and from henceforth tarry till his enemies be made his footstool. And so here verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, seated forever at the right hand of God. And from here you see that his till enemies has made his footstool. So Jesus was able to conquer his enemies. They are under submission. And then he will deliver the kingdom to the Father at his second coming. That is the end of history on this earth. Okay? It's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 to 25. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 says here, then shall be the end, when he had delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he had put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he had put all his enemies under his feet. So here we'll see that the kingdom of God is now. You understand? When Jesus came, when he said at the beginning, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God began with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's the kingdom of God, it is what is the millennium. That Christ is reigning. Christ is reigning. When you talk about a kingdom, in a kingdom, you have who? A king. You understand? There's no kingdom without a king. In a kingdom, you have a king. And who rules the kingdom? The king rules the kingdom. Now, king rules the kingdom in whose heart? In the believer's heart. That means Jesus the King, he rules our hearts now because we are in submission to him. You understand? So the Lord King is ruling his kingdom now. You understand? So that's what it says. The end will come when he had delivered up the kingdom to God. That means put down all rule and all authority and all power. He must reign. That means he is reigning now till he have put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So here, death is going to be destroyed at the end. Alright? That is, it's already been Jesus destroyed death on his resurrection, and we have to face death, but we are going to be resurrected. Just like how Jesus was resurrected, the believers are, then there is no more death anymore for the true Christians. Then we see the kingdom, Son's kingdom, he's ruling now, will be delivered to the Father. Okay, so post-millennials, they believe that the victorious advance of Christ's kingdom comes about by. So we still, this kingdom is not done yet. That means the kingdom of God is basically a church, right? But there are this kingdom of God has to be extended. How can it be extended? Only by preaching the gospel. That's what they believe. And by preaching the gospel, by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, and regeneration and sanctification, and that means the Great Commission has to be obeyed to expand the kingdom. Alright? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. It says here, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So here when it talks about all nations, it is not talking just one country. It is talking in one country there can be different dialects. Like in the Philippines. How many dialects are there in the Philippines? A lot. So Jesus is not saying go to the Philippines and preach the gospel. He's saying go to the Philippines and preach the gospel to all the dialects. Within that country, there are different dialects. Like in India, there are different dialects. China, different dialects. So these are ethnos. The Greek word is ethnos. It means different ethnic groups with the different kind of dialects. Okay? So it is not only crossing the barrier. Okay? It's not only cross-cultural. The gospel has to be cross-cultural. Alright, that's what the Great Commission is, cross-cultural. What is a cross-cultural means? It means you are used to your culture. That means you think this is my way. My way is to do things every day when I wake up till I go to bed, it's like this. And this is my way to eat. I like eating pizza, hamburgers and American foods and so forth like that. And I have my own dialect, my own accent, you know, and I have my ways of thinking, I have my ways of, you know, when I go to take a shower, it's got to be warm water, you know, there's got to be hot water, need to have a microwave and so on. No, that's not going to be when you cross a culture. When you're crossing a culture, you're going to a different ethnic group, you have to learn their language. It's going to be their way. No hot water. No microwaves. No comforts. Okay? Different culture. Different traditions. Everything is going to be different. That is crossing a culture. That's what is called cross-cultural evangelism. So the most post-millennialism will look forward to a golden age. This is where the millennials will not agree. So post-millennialism will look for a golden age of a spiritual prosperity. Now, let me explain this in the favor. I had to talk this from the perspective of post-millennialism, okay? So I'm in their shoes. It doesn't mean, now this is the confusion comes in. They're talking of a spiritual prosperity, but it doesn't mean that every person will be a Christian or all sin will be abolished. It doesn't mean that. this period of spiritual prosperity will come gradually, as there will be going to be an increase number of people who will be converted into Christianity. However, the process which the kingdom of God grows involves in an intense spiritual battle. Okay, I had to put that in there because, you know, I just don't want a golden age, you know, everything is going to be nice and dandy and good like a rose garden. No, there is going to be an intense spiritual battle. There's going to be a lot of afflictions. There's going to be a lot of persecutions, hardships for the suffering of God's people. But the ultimate victory will come through the struggle, you know, of sorrow and joy. There will be a lot of struggle. As Apostle John spoke himself in Revelation 1:9, Apostle John said, in Revelation chapter 1:9, I, even your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the witnessing of Jesus Christ. Here, John himself talks about his suffering and tribulation, that is suffering hardship, as a companion in his suffering and hardship. Where? In the kingdom, in this kingdom age. So in this kingdom age, there is going to be a lot of suffering. And Paul called on Timothy to be, Paul told Timothy to be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:8. Okay, that we are to be partakers in of the affliction of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:8. And we are to suffer with him. Actually, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1:8 says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, neither of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So we are not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Okay? Then, see, chapter 2, verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign together with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So there is going to be, this golden age is going to be, it doesn't mean that it's not going to be any sufferings or hardship or tribulations. But in this, and because the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, that we are reigning with him. We shall also reign with him. That means in the kingdom, you are reigning with the king. We are reigning with him. Kingdom, the king is reigning. And also, we are going to suffer because of this world, evil world. So that's what they mean. You understand? So I just want to expose that so there won't be any misunderstandings. Because I had to, when I talk here, I had to talk as a post-millennialist. So also, as we saw, the parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 to 33, as Andy read that before the beginning of the sermon, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is so smaller than all the other seeds. Right? That's the kingdom of God, right? King rules in the kingdom. But what happened? It started like a mustard seed. It started with a few disciples. Then what happened? It began to grow, right? But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and became a tree. So, but still, Jesus said the birds of the air came and nest in its branches. And another parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a leaven which a woman took, and in three measures of meal So it was all leaven. So kingdom of God is, you know, like a woman who took a dough, put a little yeast, became so big. Alright? So here the concept is, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven teaches the universal extension and the triumph of the gospel. That means the kingdom of God is going to get bigger and bigger. Alright? With the Great Commission, it will go to the uttermost parts of the world. So, this is the development of the kingdom. Alright? Now, also, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, if you turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached through the whole world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So here, again, we see this gospel will go to all the world, to all the nations, different ethnic groups. Then the end will come. Now, if you look at it in a logical way, in recent years, communication has increased greatly. Now you can fly to the other side of the world within hours, where in the past you had to take a boat. I don't know, it may take about 6, 7, 8 months, maybe a year sometimes, to reach your destination. But now you can fly within hours, you are in the other side of the world. And you can see how communication has been greatly increased. And so missionaries, when they want to go to another country, it's not going to take that time, long now to go. It's going to be much easier, faster. And also there are, before, if you want to go to a certain village, to a country, not only you had to take a boat, that's going to, you know, most of the time is spent in the sea. And you're not even sure you will get there. Because those days, you know, you didn't have good transportation. Not only that, when you come to a certain country, when you go to a different village, you didn't get paved roads like today. You got it's a little, you know, footpath, and you know, you don't know how you had to go. But today, roads are built, and most of the villages, you can go to a village easily, travel easy, and so it's much, much better. Of course, still, there are places you had to go to a certain extremely remote places, it's still going to be tough. But it's, overall, it's much, much better, the communication. How about those days they didn't have telephones, fax machines, or email, or anything like that. Everything was written by mail. So today we have the telephones, computers, the internet, the emails, so the gospel can travel seconds through the internet. With the invention of the internet, gospel doesn't have closed doors anymore. Everybody who has a computer have internet can access to the gospel through a good website. If you take an example of our own website, we see countries get into our website which we have never known. Some of the names are very unfamiliar to us. And some of the people who are getting into the website, you know, they are greatly being blessed. So the internet opened a whole floodgates. A floodgate was opened also for the false gospel. Okay, for the false gospel also is penetrating to the uttermost parts of the world. So here, I see the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It began small, but it became very big now, the kingdom of God. Then, birds also came and settled on it. That means there's a lot of sin. So, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, we see Matthew 13, 30. Jesus said, this is about the tares and the wheat that they grew together. Okay, and when Jesus, when verse 27, then came the servants of the householder and said unto him, Master, sowest thou not good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? How did the tares come in? So, and he said unto them, some envious man has done this. Then the servants said unto him, wilt thou then go and reap them up? He said, nay, let's while go together, while you go about to gather the tares, you pluck up also then the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you up the tares and bind them in the sheaf to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here is the kingdom of God with the false gospel also going. So a lot of people are going to claim themselves Christians, even the uttermost parts of the world. So kingdom is going. So, but the, at the end, God is the one who is going to elect who are His and who are not His. He will bind up the tares. He will, angels will come and separate the sheep from the goats. And the tares, the weeds, will be bound and put into the fire. But God will take His own to Himself. How many billions of people are here in the world today? Anybody know?
7 billion?
I think it's almost 7 billion. You're getting close to 7, or probably you're right, 7. And each day, you know how many people die each day? Anybody have a clue or a guess? About 50,000 people die every day. That's a lot of people. And I wonder how many people will die and go to hell without knowing the gospel every day. 50,000 people die every single day. You can, if you're a good mathematician, you can calculate that to how many seconds so many people die. Okay. And a lot of people are dying and going to hell not knowing the gospel message, not being heard the gospel message. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't know who are the elect, but our call is to preach the gospel to all, to everybody. And especially, it is a good thing to go cross-culturally and preach the gospel where the gospel hasn't been preached before. Alright? I'm talking the gospel of grace that hasn't been preached before, to have a good foundation. That's why I'm so glad, I'm so excited to see in a village, in a very, remote area in the province in Lapthang, we got a gospel of grace there, shining. And we praise God, we are a small ministry, and that's how we need to pay more attention, we need to feed them up, nurture them, nourish them with the word of God. And that they, our goal is eventually to send somebody from there to the other parts of the world from that fellowship. So, anyway, understand what is post-millennialism is. It's very close to our millennialism. And they give good scriptures. Now, how many, I guess everybody is a post-millennialism now. They believe in post-millennialism. But, you know, it is something that is, all three are very, very good. I said the classical position, the new church, the church in the beginning, they believe the premillennialism is a classical position. They believe in a literal 1,000-year period. Okay, and I gave some good scriptures to support that. And our millennialism is very popular among the Reformed churches today. But post-millennialism was also very popular in that day. I think is not very many today. Okay, but it is important for us to understand all three. Now, our goal is what? Not to learn these things and say, oh, I believe this, I believe that. No. To be obedient to the Word of God and be obedient to the Great Commission. That is our goal. It's so important that we need to be obedient to the Great Commission. And not to look down on certain cultures. Now, when you cross a culture, the first thing, there are a lot of missionaries, they shouldn't have been missionaries. Because these missionaries have gone without any basic missions knowledge. The first thing, they went to another country and they looked down those people. They say, gee, I don't know how they can do that. I don't know how they can eat with their fingers. And they look down on people, and so there's a lot of prejudice, okay, putting down their accent, putting down the way they live, and, you know, they go just like how we go with their culture, and they try to put their culture, try to educate their culture into another culture, and it has, the gospel has been severely been damaged. There has been a lot of problems. So that's why when you go as a missionary to a cross culture, you got to become like them. In a sense, you don't sin the way they sin. That's not what I mean. You come to their level in their cultural aspect of view. Just like Jesus, when he was in heaven, when he came down to this earth, he became a man. And he ate like a man. He walked like a man. He talked to them in their own way of culture. Okay? As God, he didn't live in a palace. Okay? And I'm really Almighty God. See, I'm a man, but I cannot come to your level now. No, he didn't. He wasn't like that. And he didn't put the culture down, anybody's things down, and laugh at them. Gee, I can't believe how you guys, what you're doing here. Okay? No. This is what is called, although he was God, he emptied himself and became a man, even obedient to the cross. That's the way the missionaries should look. That's the way we should look. And how many times when somebody comes here and, you know, from a different culture and talks in a different way, acts in a different way, and eats foods in a different way, we can laugh. That's not right. I think that's not right. What do you think? Okay, that's the first thing that comes to our mind, right? Because we are born into a culture. That's the thing that we need to break that. We need to break that as Christians. We need to see how God sees. Not in a bubble saying, I'm right. I can't believe how those people, what they eat. Look at what they eat. And sometimes when we talk, we can laugh at what the people eat and things like that. But we should not. Okay? So, we need to have a passion for different cultures and how we can win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray.